1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to read the whole chapter. It goes, I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you. Something that even pagans don't do. I am told that a man in your church is living in sin with his stepmother. That means they were sleeping around. Okay? Doesn't mean like they're just hanging out and playing darts or anything. It's more serious than that. Right? You are so proud of yourselves, but you should be mourning in sorrow and shame, and you should remove this man from your fellowship. Even though I am not with you in person, I am with you in spirit. As though I were there, I have already passed judgment on this man. In the name of the Lord Jesus, you must call a meeting of the church. I will be present with you in spirit, and so you will the power of the Lord Jesus. Verse 5. Then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan, so that his sinful nature will be destroyed, and he himself will be saved on the day that the Lord returns. Your boasting about this is terrible. Don't you realize that this is sin, like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough? Verse 7. Get rid of the old yeast by removing this wicked person from among you. Then you will be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. So let us celebrate the festival, not with old bread of wickedness and evil, but with new bread of sincerity and truth. Verse 9. When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin, or greedy or cheap people, or worship idols. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. I meant that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, yet indulges in sexual sin, or is greedy, or worship idols, or abusive, or is a drunkard, or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but certainly it is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. God will judge those on the outside, but the scripture says you must remove the evil person from among you. Wow. What would happen today in the church if that would happen? Those who say that they're believers, but yet they don't live according to Christ.
See, so interesting in the church, we'll say, well, we accept everyone from every place and every lifestyle. We just accept everyone.
Jesus didn't accept. He accepted everyone, but when Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself. But that's the way I was created. You know, I'm Irish and I have red hair. I'm supposed to have a temper. No, that's not your identity. Your identity does not come from the land you were born in. Your identity doesn't come from the color of hair. Your identity doesn't come from your name. Your identity doesn't come from what you wear. Your identity doesn't come from if you're whatever color skin pigment you have. It doesn't matter any like that. Your identity, when you start following Christ, your identity no longer even associates with who you are, who you're married to, or what you're married to. Your identity stops at the cross. Your identity as a believer now, it's Christ. My identity is Christ. Because now I'm Christ-like. Or I choose to be Christ-like. See, the world will always pit us against one another. If you look at politicians or the ones that run the world, they love pitting people against one another. Oh, you know, they're from a different class. They're from a different nation. They're from a different state. They're from a different town. Oh, they have to not like each other. Why? I have nothing against the Iranian people. Maybe their government or how they treat them. But you know something? I don't like our government sometimes how they treat people. is wrong. Doesn't mean I'm going to throw out all the Americans. So I hate every single one of them. No. I would still honor and I still love my fellow Americans, my Canadians, my Spanish, my wherever you're from. See, our identity doesn't boast. But the thing about this church in Corinth, remember, this is the same church that Paul talks about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We'll get there. And about six chapters away from Paul talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of times we look at the American church, we're like, man, it's messed up. Did you know the church has been messed up since the beginning? I mean, this church isn't that old. They're boasting about this relationship. You think about it. It would be like a church boasting about having homosexuality as their main core. What churches do. And they're proud of it. Look at our pastor. He's a, or she. We don't know what it is. That's what they say. They're basically boasting about how wicked immorality is in the pulpit. Or on the leadership team. Or wherever in the church. We are going to promote. Guess what? You can't have sexual immorality. Doesn't mean it's heterosexual or any other way. If it's outside the confine of the marriage, marriage is not defined by the government, by the way. And marriage is not a piece of paper, by the way. Marriage is between two adults in a committed relationship. And a piece of paper doesn't mean I'm committed to something. It just means I have a piece of paper. Just because I have a piece of paper that says I graduated from high school doesn't mean a thing. Just mean I passed enough tests to go from one grade to another. That's all it meant. It didn't mean I was smart. It didn't mean I was dumb. It just meant, here's a piece of paper, go have fun at age 18. It didn't mean a thing. It's good to have an education. But sometimes education is not in school. It's outside of school. And so here, Paul's addressing this issue that they're boasting about. They're boasting about this guy sleeping with his stepmother. Crazy. And they're proud of it. They're excited. Look at us. We include everyone into our thing. And Paul's like, uh-uh. See, the thing about it in the church, we do not like discipline. We do not want to be disciplined in the church. But if I went and was part of a country club and I decided to take up golf for some strange reason, guess what? Some golf courses has rules of what you can and cannot wear on a golf course. If I went to a golf course and the rules that you cannot wear cut-off jean shorts, and I show up with cut-off jean shorts, they can remove me. So that's not according to our rules. And so the thing about it is that, see, how many of you have ever gone to a store without a shirt on or shoes on? No, they have rules, and we abide by it. But in the church, oh man, we put up rules. You guys are being too harsh, being too mean. How dare you? The church should be all-encompassing, all-loving. To a point, yes, we are. But to follow Christ, you have to deny yourself and follow after Christ. See, the thing about it, when Paul says this gentleman who's sleeping around with his mother, with his stepmother, needs to be disciplined. That's not, and I believe he's not just a one-time visitor, okay? He wasn't a two-time visitor or a four-time visitor. He wasn't just somebody attending church gatherings. I believe he wanted to be maybe leadership. It doesn't say this, but he's a member of the church. An influencer in the church. And Paul is saying, you cannot have somebody who says they're a Christian have the different type of spirits. And I walk home and they can't walk a straight line. You wouldn't love that. But yet we tolerate it in other areas. See, what you tolerate now, you'll accept later. See, the church tolerated immorality a long time ago. And now we embrace, I'm saying churches in general, now we embrace all this garbage. All this garbage. And it's so interesting when the church says, all are welcome, I'm thinking, would I be welcome there to preach? Probably not. So they're not as all-inclusive as they're saying. So it's interesting that Paul, that we're reading through this during the month of June. But it's God's month. It's not Pride month, it's God's month. You know what happens to pride? It falls. And so here's Paul. He's ready to get rid of this jerk. Get rid of this guy from the church. Did you know there's an ethical and biblical way to get rid of people in the church? And Jesus even talks about it. He goes, first approach that person. And they probably have. They know what's going on. Because Paul says you're prideful about this. They know what's going on. Then Jesus goes, once you approach that person, and he goes, I'm not changing. Take him to the leadership. Take him to the elders. And then, if it doesn't get resolved there, take him to the church in general. And let them decide. That's the biblical way. And Paul said, you know something? He and the leadership already agrees with this guy. You just got to get rid of him. Stop boasting about that. And then Paul continues to write, and he goes, that yeast in bread, what he's doing might not be a big deal to you guys because it's Corinth, and that city was wicked with immorality. I mean, it was downright as bad as you can think. They had temples where you could go and sleep with people, prostitutes of both sides, unto a god. That city was known for its sexual immorality. You could say it could have been like Las Vegas. And what they say, what happened to Las Vegas? Stay. Unfortunately, it doesn't stay there. It always follows you back home. And so the thing about it is that then Paul's like, hey guys, better yet, get rid of the yeast in your own life. Why is Paul saying, Jesus even talks about the yeast and bread. And it goes back to Passover. We'll be taking communion here in a little bit. Where were they leaving out of Egypt to go into the promised land? God says, get rid of all the yeast and make bread. You ever had unyeasted bread? It's called crackers. It's called salsa chips. They don't rise. You ever made bread from homemade? Like from scratch? Like the flour you add, the what are all the ingredients you add? My mom used to do it all the time growing up. I remember her saying, okay, Saturday I'm going to do some baking. It's probably October. The weather's starting to change. And that's the best time to bake. And so the sun's still out. And so one Saturday morning she gets up, she added the flour, she had all this stuff. Then she ripped open the whole package. Guess what the package said?
Yeast.
She dumped it. She didn't dump the whole package in it. It's like, that's weird. Dump it all in. I'm thinking to myself. She dumped some of it in, folded it up, put it back in the cupboard. And then she started to mix it all up. Then after that, she put it in a big bowl, and she put a towel on it. Then, she went out to our porch. We had a big deep freezer. And she raised the blind and put in the sight. What happened? It started to grow. The best part is when it starts to grow, you yank off some of that dough and start eating it. Hey, how's it looking? So isn't it good, Daddy? See? And then she grabs it, and it's what she do. She beat it up. Mix it back up. Then she put the lid back, or not the lid, the towel back on, put it back out there. Next you know, it's rising. Then she grabbed it again, beat it up again. Then she had her bread pans. She'd spray them, or what she did to them. And then she put them in there. And then she put them back out there again, all but one, covered them up again, until they touched the top of the bread pan. Then all of a sudden she slides them in to the oven. I know I'm making some of you hungry. For 350, for, I don't know, 20 minutes, whatever it took, in a little kid's eyes, forever. Way too long. You know, and then you pull it out, then she dump it right away onto the resting rack, cooling rack. And then you grab the bread knife. Then you just don't cut off a little piece. You cut off a hunk. You cut that off, then you put some peanut butter on it. That's how you're gonna run 30 miles. Maybe not. But that little yeast corrupted all the bread she had made. Every bite corrupted it. And so when God told the Israelites, when it's time to leave, they didn't just get rid of, they swept the house. It was like spring cleaning every year. Every spring, before Passover week, they would get rid of all the yeast that's in their house. Can you imagine that? Once a year, God goes, go through your life. If there's something that's not pleasing to me, I want you to get rid of it. How about daily? Go through your life. Is this life, if what I'm doing today, is it going to please you or not, Lord? What I choose to do, Lord, is it going to please you? Because if I allow a little bit, it's going to affect my whole day. If I went back eating cold cereal, which I haven't had in years, that would affect my whole day. See, that little yeast corrupts the whole thing. Even Jesus, he just had them feeding the thousands. And he's on the boat with his disciples, and they're talking. And he goes, be careful of the yeast of the Pharisees. And they're like, oh, stink, I forgot the bread. He wasn't talking about bread. He was talking about things that we allow into our own lives. See, so many times, it's easier to pick out somebody else's yeast because we justify what we want. You know, I saw somebody send this to me. They go, you know, that eating ice cream is not cheating on your diet. Your diet is cheating on your ice cream. In other words, eat your ice cream, don't forget about your diet. I was like, huh, got it backwards, but the thing about it, if you just take that little bit, you know, most diets fail is because you allow that first bite. If you can push through the first temptation and worship God instead, you will have success every single time. See, the writer in the Bible, I believe it was Paul, says, resist, you will cling to God, resist temptation, and the devil has to flee. But first you have to cling to God. Resist the devil, cling to God, and the devil will flee. You can't just resist because you don't have enough willpower. But in sexual morality, you can't resist that. You have to flee. There's a difference between flee, get yourself out of there. Sometimes you got to see this person. Ah, look at me! I'm sleeping with my stepmother. That's what he's saying. And they were proud of it. Paul said, get rid of this joker. And he goes, get rid of the yeast that's in you. And so the thing about it, I don't think Paul's just talking about the church. I think he's talking about every single one of us. Is there something in our life that's not pleasing to God that he would say, hey, get rid of that. It might not even be a bad thing. I'm not even saying it's a sin. I'm just saying maybe it's something that is not pleasing to God. And that's a personal conviction. Some of you have no problem with eating ice cream or bread and all that. Good. Enjoy it. Be blessed. But if you have a personal conviction, obey. But some of you have a personal conviction about something else. Like, I can't drive a car with windows, electric windows. It's just personal conviction. I don't know. That's just weird, but that's okay. You need to do it by hand because of all the things you've heard. Okay, it's a person. Doesn't mean people that have electric windows are the bad person. They're just in a different spot with God. Just like anything else. But yet there's something that God says it's totally wrong. And Paul mentions this,
that we need to get rid of. He goes, when I wrote to you before, verse 9, to not associate with people who indulge in sexual sin, he wasn't talking about the church.
The world will act like the world. You ever look at the world and shake your head? How can they choose to do that? You know, sometimes I'm like, how blind are these people? Did anybody see what the mayor of Minneapolis did this week? I think it was on Thursday or Friday. Don't go watch it. If you want, you can. Where he celebrated trans people at the mayor's office and city hall. And his quote was this, along this line, that we celebrate everybody in Minneapolis. I'm like, liar, liar, pants on fire. Because he would not celebrate my God. He will celebrate every sin and wickedness that's out there. The world will celebrate every sin and wickedness out there. But we as the church, we need to draw lines and we're not going to celebrate wickedness and sin. We're going to celebrate holiness, righteousness, godliness. When we celebrate that, there's a difference. And the fire will fall and the glory of God will consume this place. But when we tolerate sin and wickedness in our own lives, God cannot move in our lives. Because we justify what we want. I will justify eating ice cream almost any time I want. Well, I put 11 miles in yesterday. I deserve to eat ice cream. 11 miles is a long ways. Unless you're driving, then that's a short road distance. See, we'll justify, you know, it's a holiday, so I'm going to kick back and have a couple. Justify. And God goes, we in the church, we justify too much. But the world will act like the world. So why would it surprise us that the mayor of Minneapolis would do that? It should take me by surprise, but it did. I was like, what? But he's not a godly man. And so when ungodly people do ungodly things, we shouldn't be surprised. But at the same time, I'm like, what are they thinking? Just like people who are so close to God, but yet so far away. As people say, God understands me. That's a scary. Or people say, all that God judge me. That's a scary place to be. Because I don't want to be judged by God. I want His grace and mercy. I need His grace and mercy. And He wants to pour out His grace and mercy. So He says, come to me. And so Paul's writing, he goes, I didn't mean the world. The world's going to act like the world. But the church needs the world. We need to be set apart. We need to be different. That's this whole thing about this whole chapter. Is the church should be like Jesus. Love the lost. Did you know Jesus was harder on than anybody else? The Pharisees and Sadducees, he would always take them to task because they were religious and they thought they knew. But the world, the lady caught in the act of adultery, oh, don't sin anymore, lady. I forgive you. Go sin no more. Pharisees and Sadducees, you brood of vipers. See, he treated people differently where they're at with their relationship with Christ. And we, as a church, we need to make sure our standard, our personal walk with Christ is blameless before him. Doesn't mean we're perfect. That means we're going to choose him more than we choose what we want. Because the world will say, if it feels good, do it. If every time I felt that way, you know how many people I'd be punching? Especially at some of these cashiers. Come on, hurry up! Or people writing checks. It's like, shouldn't already have a pre-written. Or you're in a store and you're like behind these old, these slower people. And you're like, come on, get moving! Or you're driving. And Cletus is driving. You just let him go ahead of you. And you're fine. But the thing about it, we have taken the mentality of the world into the church and says, if it feels good, just do it, because no one has the right to tell you what to do and how to do it. We have the mentality, you can't tell me what to do, Pastor. You can't tell me what to do. You know how arrogant and prideful that is? That's the devil talking to God. I'm not saying I have all the rights over here. I'm not saying that at all. But with God, if you tell God he can't tell you what to do, that's pride. That's arrogance. You can't tell me. You know, people say, well, the government can't tell me what to do with my own property. There's a reason why I don't live in the HOA XYZ housing thing where you have to, I mean, I like the process of that. You don't have to mow or shovel or stuff like that. But I can't even put up anything cute in my front yard or have a garden in my backyard. I don't want enough rules to keep me from doing those things. I don't want to live out where I can be free. But freedom doesn't mean you can do anything you want. Freedom means that there's regulations to a point. But sometimes we over-regulate things because why? We want to control people. And the thing about it, if God tells you to do it, you know who's going to be your biggest cheerleader? I will be your biggest cheerleader. If God tells you to go, hey, Pastor, I think God's telling me to do this. Go for it! As long as it's not against what God's already doing. Pastor, you know something? I want to start a Bible study on Wednesday night at 6 p.m. here in church. Well, we already got something going on. Let's come together. Hey, Pastor, I want to do a Bible study on Tuesday at 7 p.m. Go for it! Enjoy! Be blessed! Pastor, I want to learn more about Revelation. Good! I have a lot of information for you. Read it through before you get anybody else's definition of Revelation supposed to be. Because it's not written like any other book in the Bible. And you won't understand it all. But your job is to say, okay, Lord, what's going on here? I'll be your biggest cheerleader. Whatever God's told you to do, go do it. Enjoy. I will shout it from the rooftops. But we have to be careful when we start walking that we get rid of the things that hold us back. Even as a church, we need to make sure that as we move. So the thing about it, I've been challenged. Are we walking as a biblical church or a cultural church? What I mean by that, biblical church, there's things that we do that's not found in the Bible. Like, it doesn't say go around passing the plate to everyone. Did you know something? They actually came up and gave their offerings. I'd rather be biblical than cultural. And sometimes we have to change things up to be biblical. I don't want a good church. I want a godly church. I don't want to say, wow, look at us. We're a cute little church. Happy little church with happy little people. Did you know why the church was formed? To train you to go out to the ministry. And one of my jobs is to train you so you do the ministry. I'm not the best trainer. I have a hard time teaching. That's not my gift set. My gift set is more prophetic and yelling. And picking on people. I do that pretty good. But the thing about it is that still my job is to train you to go out. So some of you say, hey, I want to go visit Lori. Go for it. Go up there and visit. Oh, I forgot the card. Sorry. We'll bring it tonight, son. We want to give her a good well. Get well. Or some have a card. Thinking of your card. I like that one better. For Laura. But she's not part of the church. I know. But she is. As much as we say, well, Pastor, you go up there every week to visit. Yeah. Who else is going to? Well, I will. Okay, go. Enjoy. I'll love to let you go. She would love to have company. Lois and her sister. Lois would love to get a text message from you. Say, hey, Lois, we're thinking about you. You don't need to have an hour conversation. Katie would love to get a text message from you, for Lori's daughter. Hey, Lori. Oh, hey, Katie, just thinking about you guys. Praying for you. She'll probably say, who's this? But go. Do what God's called you to do. But go in the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit. As we prepare to take communion here in a few moments, God wants us to take it with a pure heart. He wants us to take it with a... Doesn't mean that you're sinless. But the thing about it, God, if you ask Jesus into your life already, he looks at you as sinless. Well, I messed up last night, Pastor. Who cares? Ask forgiveness and let's move on. You know, the greatest thing you can do, this is one of the best statements you could ever make. I haven't done that in a week. And then next week, I haven't done it in 2 weeks. Oh man, I messed up. And so you go through a couple more days. I haven't done it. See, the longer you go away from it, the less it has. And they say, wherever you feed, grows. So Jerry, if you never fed your dog, would it grow? Well, it didn't grow that much anyways, but...
No, I guess not.
And the more it eats, bigger it will get. Jeannie and Gary has a big black dog next to them. Fluffy.
He's big already.
Yeah, little kids could ride it.
Yeah.
Big.
He looks like a bear.
Yeah, cute little thing.
Oh, yeah.
But I guarantee you, he'll out-eat Jerry's dog any day of the week. I'm not saying the dog would eat the dog, I'm just saying the dog food. So whatever you feed yourself, the more you feed God's word to you, the more worship you feed yourself, the more fellowship among one another you feed yourself, the more that you connect, the more you fast, the more you do these, the farther you get away from this. But the more you feed yourself things, and you know something? After a while, the natural, if you don't feed yourself sugar after a while, you no longer desire sugar, and it tastes nasty. Last time I had M&M's, they were nasty. They were nasty to begin with, but they're even worse now because that taste is gone. What you used to crave, when you deny yourself and go towards God, you'll get the taste of the Holy Spirit. And you're like, oh, I just want more of Him. Why did we go to church on our vacation? Because I want us to have more of God. We were at a church last Sunday morning. They have a small building. You know, went there. Great service. Great man, woman of God. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. Pastor Frank did a great job here. He said, Cletus did it. And so, but the thing about it is that we need to make sure we get rid of this and go for that. Let's pray as we prepare for communion.